By far the biggest audience I've ever had the opportunity to speak to. I feel like I just need to shake and get it all over with. I can't tell y'all how much I've just enjoyed being here, talking to the ones of you that I have. The ones of you that I know are so dear to me, and whenever I leave, I just always feel such a longing in my heart, like I've talked to my dad about it. I just wish that I could be around you a lot more. I've been real busy this week, and I'm a concrete contractor, and the rain has got us all backed up for concrete work for, it seems like, forever. And in my busiest time this week, I haven't had the time that I would like to have had to take time out and think a whole lot about exactly what I'd like to say. But each time I thought about it, I always knew what I wanted to talk to you about. I guess about a year and a half ago, I found out what I'd probably always talk about any opportunity that I had to stand in front of a room full of people. That was about Jesus. Jesus is very, very precious to me. He is my example. He's the reason that my wife and I are still married today. He's the reason that my kids are the way that they are. It's not exactly how I've raised them up, but it's because of the things that I've learned about Jesus and I've tried to convey to them. And I'd like to start reading tonight out of 1 John chapter 1. You know, John was referred to as John the Beloved. And I believe that John and Jesus were real close. I believe that John loved Jesus with all his heart. John followed Jesus. John wrote a lot about Jesus, and we believe that John's still walking this earth today. And this always touched my heart to hear how John starts this letter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be filled full. When I read that, I imagine John trying to convey what it was like to be with Jesus. What it was like to walk with this man. What it was like to be able to sit with him in the cool of the evening and hear what he had to say. One of the disciples said, "Where else would we go? Because you have the words of life." I don't remember which one it was. At one point, Jesus said to the disciples, "Now you are clean," in John chapter 15, "through the word that I have spoken to you." It was the word that made him clean. It was his teaching. It was who he was. He was the one that they followed. He was their leader. He was the one that they had laid down their whole life for, to follow after this one man. And this one man we know was the same one that gave his life at Calvary, that rose again and that appeared here on this continent and talked to the inhabitants that were here. And as I've studied Jesus, and I've looked and seen what Jesus taught, and understood, you guys have to forgive my English. I might not be a very eloquent speaker, so I might use some of the same wrong words sometimes. But I began to see that this man was like me. That he hurt the same way, that he worked the same way, and that he did many of the same things that I do every day, all day long. And only for 3 years of his life was he called to have a ministry that was the greatest ministry that there ever was. And in that 3 years, I began to study and look at the things that he taught. And they began to change my life. I had known, I had accepted Christ, I had been called to be an elder in the church. I had done a lot of things in my life and spiritually, but I had never really grasped what my reason was for. I could give a lot of reasons why I was a minister. I had read the part in the back that said the office of a priest is to call the people to repentance. And as I began to look into these things and I began to study, and I began to knock, because Jesus said, if you knock, it'll be open to you. If you ask, seek, you'll find. And if you ask, it'll be given to you. And I began to pray and desire and to want to know, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, I had, like I'm sure so many of the ministry has had, you know, being in the missionary field and talking to other people or going to other churches and speaking. And there were so many things that I had built up in the imagination of my own mind and my own heart. And I was missing what my purpose in life was. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, because I feel like it's not my purpose in life. I feel like it's our purpose in life. We were born in sinful flesh. When we were conceived at birth and that child came forth, that little child had a will of its own from the time it was little. And one of the things that I looked at and I began to study was Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And I I wondered about that, and I've heard many opinions about it and everything, but I looked up that word, little child, in Greek, what Jesus said there, and it meant infant. Unless you become as an infant, and immediately when I saw that, the Holy Spirit whispered into my heart, you must be born again. You have to start over at the very beginning. This is what this rebirth is about in Jesus Christ. We have been born and we have grown up, and these little children that are in here are learning right from wrong in their life every day, and we're doing our best to teach them the things that we can teach them, but they still have a will that is their own. And I began to see that the Holy Spirit was teaching me that I still had a will that was my own. I was still thinking the way that I wanted to think and doing the things that I wanted to do when Jesus brought a way of thinking for me. And this is what he referred to as the kingdom of heaven. His words are eternal life. The things that Jesus taught was what he wanted us to hear and to take in and to become part of us. Paul said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. And so, as I started spending time by myself saying, Lord, I want to know more. And when it started out, I wanted to know about the wine and the grape juice, or about the Doctrine and Covenants, or about different issues that we've had for so long that's, I'll say, stricken the church. And I'd pray and I'd pray and I'd pray and never find an answer, or never feel like I was led to really see or understand, like I can say that I felt like I had a revelation about it. But when I started looking into myself, into my heart, and I started finding out who Jesus was and having a desire in my heart to follow him, when he became what I hungered and thirsted after, I began to see that I was falling in love with him. The same way that I fell in love with my first girlfriend when I was just little, and in third or fourth grade, I'd go home and I'd think about her. I'd want to talk to her so bad, and I was embarrassed to say anything to her. And she just was what was on my mind all the time. And you know, and each time I fell in love, and boy, that was lots of times, my dad can tell you. It was like that. That girl was the only thing that was on my mind. Just wanted to be with her day in and day out. And this was the way Jesus was becoming to me. He was becoming the object of my desire and my passion, because he gave his life for me, and I chose to believe that with everything I had. That without that atonement at Calvary, I had nothing. And with belief in that and following after him, I had everything, and that was Jesus. Jesus didn't want my kid. He wants a reflection of who he is in me. He wants to see himself in us, because from what we are from the very beginning has not been right. We're not supposed to become like that little child like we've got envisioned, because I'll tell you what, you all know that some of them that are just this big have got a pretty strong will of their own, and they want to do their own things. And they're sweet too, and they're submissive, and there's a lot of attributes that we can say, this is good, you know, this is like being a little child. But I really believe that Jesus was trying to get something for us to understand, that we think wrong because of the fall. We naturally think about ourselves. We naturally see the bad in somebody else before we'll see the good. These are attributes that are part of us that Jesus came and said, I am bringing something new and something different. When he gathered the multitudes around him, he didn't say, the gospel that he taught wasn't that I'm going to be lifted up on the cross and I'm going to die to pay the price for all your sins. That wasn't what Jesus taught. Nobody knew it. The disciples, even after he told them, he said, I'm going to go and be delivered up in Jerusalem. And while he was hanging on the cross, they were confused. They went in the room by themselves after the crucifixion, and they were worried and concerned, and they didn't know what was happening or going on. And so I began to see that Jesus preached the gospel, and he didn't preach the gospel that I was preaching. He didn't preach the gospel that I saw preached on TV. Everybody preaches Calvary. Everybody preaches Jesus died for your sins, and everybody wants to have eternal life. But who is going to follow Jesus? Who is going to let Jesus be the example? Who is going to listen to what Jesus had to say and change or repent The Greek word for repent means to think differently afterward or to change the way you think. And this is what John came preaching. When John the Baptist came preaching, he came and he said, we have got to change the way we think. We think wrong. We're fighting with each other all the time. We've got these Roman soldiers that we hate, and I can just imagine the things that John would go into and say, we don't treat each other right. We don't have enough love. And the people, I can see him coming to John and saying, well, what should we do? And he says, we've got to change. And so I want to baptize you to repentance so that you will want to change. And I just imagine some of them said, well, how are we going to change, John? What do we need to think? And John didn't do much that we got recorded except scratch his head and say, there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to latch. And he's going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Ghost. He's going to give you a spirit. He's going to change the spirit inside of you that thinks about yourself and doesn't think about your wife. That will talk back to somebody. That will fight against the government because you don't like what they're doing. And that will do all the things that is contrary to what Christ taught. He brought us a new being. He brought us something different in a way of thinking. And this is what Jesus taught. When the multitudes came to hear Jesus speak, he said things like, love them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. Judge not or you'll be judged. For every idle word that you speak, you're going to have to be held accountable for. And all the things that Christ taught marveled the people because it was unlike any teaching they had heard at that time. And they were amazed to listen to him, and they flocked around him and gathered in multitudes until they drew away from the scribes and the Pharisees. Really upset them. And we know the story of how they came to him and tried to trap him. And the things that he went through and that they picked on him. But yet he taught something. And that something that he taught was his way of thinking that he had gotten from the Father. Jesus said, I don't speak anything unless my Father tells me to. Jesus' will is written, it was totally swallowed up in the will of the Father. He did whatever the Father told him to do. And Jesus said, this is eternal life, to know the Father and His only Son, Jesus Christ. And when I read that, the Holy Spirit said to me, this is it. To know this Father, this Spirit of life that's around us. And the way that we know Him, the way that we can have a communion with this life force that we see that, you know, all the scientists go to different planets and they take spaceships and travel a long ways away. And what are they looking for every time? Life. That's what they call it. A life form. Trees, grass, anything that's got life. And I believe that the Father is a life force in everything that we have. He always has been. He's constant and He is unchanging. And He became a man. And that man conveyed to us who the Father was and what His will was. And His will is that we live in harmony. His will that Jesus prayed for us. He said, Father, I pray for them that they may be one in each other the way I am one in you. What a tremendous thing. That we could be one in our thinking and our understanding. Looks like we're on a pretty rough, shaky road over the last 150 years to me. But if we do what Jesus said, when He appeared to the Nephites and He came down and stood in their midst, the first thing He did was preach the Sermon on the Mount to them. And He said, don't add to or take from the things that I'm telling you now. Or you're building on a sandy foundation. In other words, my translation of that is, if you forget to love the people that hate you, if you forget all the things that I'm saying here on these few pages and make something greater than that or make it less than what it is, you're going to be in trouble someday. You're going to have trouble with your job or your marriage or your life with what's going on around you and not know how to handle it because you have missed the mark. The Apostle Paul said, I will press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Our target should be that tree of life that was at the end of the rod of iron that Lehi and Nephi saw. It was a representation of the love of God that was shed abroad to all men. Jesus didn't die just for us and was raised again. He died so that all men could be raised up and brought to stand a fair trial. And what Jesus did was bring us a way of thinking of who He was, the will of the Father. You know, back to when Jesus said, "This is eternal life, to know the Father." I thought about, let's say you have a concert. Have you ever seen any takings of a Michael Jackson concert? Thousands of people screaming and hollering and jumping up and down and just falling all over the stage, and he's up there singing, and they would just give anything to just be with him. And they're all recognizing, I came to a concert, I paid the money, I love the music, I like him, and he sees them all out there and understands that they're all there. Excuse me. And when he leaves and he goes home, nobody goes with him. And I remember my wife had watched some kind of deal that was on TV here a few months back, and it showed his ranch and some different things that he was doing, and how he had different people out there once in a while, little kids and stuff, and let different people come and see him. And he knew those people. And those people knew him. And that person, if you had the opportunity yourself to go out there to Michael Jackson's ranch and to see all the things that he had and all the money that he had and sat down and talk to him, you might have a chance to get to know him, and he'd get to know you because you're spending time with him. But when you're just there in the audience and you're out there watching him doing all the things that he's doing up there on the stage, you don't know him. You might think you do, but you don't know his heart. You don't know what his likes and dislikes are. And you don't know what he's really all about. And you know, that's the way knowing the Father is. We can come to church. And we can be in an audience. And we can hear a speaker speak. And we can leave and never really know Jesus. We can be in the audience of life and be in the restoration or out of the restoration or whatever it might be, and have went to church and fit that category of the people that are going to come to Jesus in that day and say, "Lord, did we not prophesy? And did we not cast out devils and do many wonderful works in your name?" And he'll say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I knew you not." And I looked up that Greek word for iniquity, and it means lawlessness. These people had no law. They knew the Lord. And again, in Revelations, it says to the first church that he speaks of the seven churches that he addresses. He says, "I know your works and your labors and how you hate them that say they're apostles and are not, and have tried their works and proved them whether they're right or wrong." And boy, I've seen a lot of that going on in my life. Well, that guy, he's not too squared away, and he don't know about this, and I understand this a little bit better, and I have to confess to you that I felt that way about different people. And I've seen that that's not right. He said, "I know your works and your labors and how you've been trying. You know, you've been coming to church. You've been trying to raise your kids right. And you don't chase after wild women and drink beer and back the pro-rights people and, you know, if you wanted to name some of those real bad sins, we'd call them." But he says, "I have somewhat against you because you've forgotten your first love. This one that John says, I held his hand. I looked in his eyes. I know he was the Messiah. I'm writing to you and I'm addressing this letter to nobody in particular. I know you're going to read it someday. And I want you to know that I knew Jesus, and in him there was no darkness at all. In him were the words of life. He was the Word made flesh that dwelt amongst us. Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I speak to you. I am giving you, Jesus said, the words of life. How you should deal with each other. What you should do in circumstances of life. I want you to know that your thinking has to be changed or you're not born again. If you continue doing the same things that you do after you've been baptized and you have faith and you say, I repent of going out on the town and doing all these things that are wrong, and you continue thinking the way that you are, you're missing the mark. You fail to see that Jesus wanted you to know Him personally, that He wanted to spend time with you in that time when you wake up in the morning or before you go to sleep at night or when you're at work or whenever it might be, to stop and say, Father, I adore You. I thank You for life. I thank You for what You did at Calvary. I thank You that I do have eternal life. Have that confidence that Paul spoke about. Our heart should be sprinkled from an evil conscience, that you don't think bad about yourself because you know the path that you're on. And the path that you're on leads to a reward that you've already received in this life. You know, our works, when we talk about works and we talk about doing works of righteousness or different things, I stop and help people change flats. I've been down to the old folks' home and visited the old folks' home. I've helped my wife around the house. I helped the neighbor one time and she cut her arm open and cut an artery, and I had to help her go to the hospital. And boy, I could stand up here and I could tell you all kinds of things that I've done all my life, and stack after stack after stack of things that would weigh up to, Mike Hitt's a pretty good old boy. And those are my works. Those are the things that I do. But Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. Not my kid's righteousness. It says in the Old Testament that my righteousness is of filthy rags. The righteousness that He wanted was, a very misunderstood word, was His grace in us. And maybe it might surprise y'all, we've heard to some of our outside restoration friends talk about grace, the grace of God. We're covered by grace all the time. It was interesting to me in my battle for the truth, if you want to call it that, which I don't believe that way anymore, to see that the Greek word for grace was charis, and it meant of manner or act, literally, figuratively, or spiritually, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. We're supposed to be a reflection. The grace of God is His reflection through the understanding of who Jesus was and what He taught to relay to the world that we are the light of the world. And that people want to talk to us. They want to hear what we got to say because they can't understand how we can turn our cheek when somebody's going to slap us. They can't understand how we can love people that say that they hate us and talk about us behind our back from our heart. And that we're not with judgment, and that when somebody does something wrong to us, we don't walk away thinking, well, I don't know why they said that, but we go to them and we say, well, now I need to understand what you're saying to me here because you kind of hurt my feelings. Boy, if we did more of that, you talk about healing. We could really be a people that were healed if we just spoke from our heart and had a relationship with each other that we were one through the teaching of Christ, because you see, that's not your righteousness. And it's not my righteousness. That's the righteousness of Christ in us. It's a reflection of who He was. It's what He taught. When the angel came in our church history that we have recorded to Joseph Smith while he was in bed, he said, he was speaking of the buried plates. And he says, it contains a fullness of the gospel as delivered. Contains the fullness of the gospel as delivered by the Messiah to the ancient inhabitants of the land. I thought, wow. Jesus didn't say anything to the Indians about the record of the Nephites or Joseph Smith or any of those things or about authority. Jesus came to him and He preached the Sermon on the Mount. And when He left, the disciples taught nothing varying from the words of Jesus. You must be born again. Was it Alma said, men and brethren of the church, I would ask you, have you spiritually been born of God? Have you received this mighty change in your life? It says there were none baptized except they brought forth fruit meant for repentance. That the ministry could see that this person wanted a change of countenance in their life. That the way that they thought was not right. That they had hurt people and they had offended them and they had repented of that. And they had went to them and said that they were sorry. And that they wanted to experience this life force that is the great God of all creation. That became a man to say, this is who I am. Hear what I have to say. I'm not going to tell you anything unless the Father tells me to say it to you. And the words that Jesus spoke as I begin to read Him and seek after Him and follow after Him became precious and started to have an impact and make a change in my life. And I had a hard time at first because it seemed like the road was kind of shaky. I started understanding that my righteousness was the same righteousness that people had that had never been to church a day in their life. There's all kinds of people that probably cuss and don't talk right that'll stop and help somebody change a tire. Or that will go visit the old folks' home and do all those things. And I begin to see what is the problem here with these people in the world that aren't supposed to be doing these things because they don't know Jesus. And I begin to see that Jesus was what I needed and that His law was greater than just doing things. Those are natural things. Paul says when the Gentiles do things contained in Romans chapter 2, when the Gentiles do naturally the things contained in the law, they're a law unto themselves. Their actions either accusing them or excusing them at the day of judgment. Good grief, what in the world does that mean? You know, there's a lot of little things that we just kind of push off in the corner and go on to the next page because we don't really understand it. And I begin to see that He wanted me to understand God is going to reward men according as their works have been. He's done something so that every man is not swallowed up by that awful monster, death and hell, when they die automatically because of the fall. And that's what Jesus was. He made a redemption for all of us. That's our good news to the world. And the rest of the story, the other part of the good news is, He gave us a life. He gave us an example. The word gospel comes from two Greek words. One's euangelizo and the other's euangelion. One's a noun and the other's a verb. One means the good message. We've all heard that. Or just the good news. We've all heard that. The other means the good message. And that's what Jesus spent His time walking around gathering the multitudes. Telling them about this new way of thinking. John in chapter 2 says, "And hereby we know that we know Him." There was, you know, Jesus said, this is eternal life, to know the Father and His only Son whom He sent. And hereby we know that we know Him. See, I'm sorry. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth His word, He used words and commandments there. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. But whosoever keepeth His word in Him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we know we are in Him. This is how you can know. This is how you can be assured that the Father is satisfied with you. That you keep the words of Jesus. That that's what you want to do. That's a desire of your heart. When you come to church on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, you ought to have a reason for coming. And that reason is, I want to fellowship with those that are following after Christ. The Greek word for church means a gathering together of the called out of the world. You are in the world, but you're not to be of the world. You're to be a light that shines in the midst of obscurity and darkness. Because the testimony of Jesus is in your heart. Because you know that you have eternal life. And you have this confidence now that you will endure to the end. And that you'll never forsake the calling that's been placed on your life. And that don't mean you have to be an apostle or an elder or a priest. It's when you were baptized, you made a commitment to follow Jesus whithersoever He goeth. To do the things Jesus said to do. He said, this is what I want you to do in my church. Do the things you've seen me do. And I thought, boy, once it's raising people from the dead and moving mountains and doing miracles and healing the blind, probably a big part of it. But the things that he did was said things like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He could love the people that hated him. And he wanted to serve his Father the best way that he could. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You know, we teach our kids the Ten Commandments, and that's good, but that's the old law. It's part of it. Jesus changed that. When he came in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, a new law. Something greater for you to write on the table of your heart. A new covenant that was spoken of in Hebrews. The days will come, and not as the days of old, but I'll give him a new... I'm just quoting some of the words here off the top of my head. I'm going to give them a new law. I'm going to write it on the tables of their heart and put it in their mind. And it's a prophecy in Jeremiah. And this law was the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, was what Paul called it. And he said it would set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death said if you commit adultery and you're caught doing it, we're going to stone you. That's what that law says. And the law of the Spirit of life says, don't even look upon a woman or another man and lust after him. Don't ever let it enter your heart. This is greater than the other law. Because if you stop that by what Christ taught being inside you, you will never have to have that law to even have part of you. Like Paul spoke in Galatians, he said, you have no law to be against you if the attributes of the Spirit are in you and you're following after Christ. You have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. But I say to you, and Jesus said seven times, it is written, or you have heard that it was said. And he was setting the pace to say, I am the law, like he did to the Nephites. When he was done preaching, he said, the law of Moses is over. And the Nephites went, you've got to be kidding me. For 600 years, we've been keeping this law and doing what it says, and now you're telling me that the law of Moses is over? Jesus said, just don't worry about it. Behold, I gave the law to him, and now I am the law. What I've said to you on these pages before this in the Sermon on the Mount is what I want you to live by. We should know every word of that because it is our life. It should be the desire of our heart because it's His righteousness. We should encourage each other to know that the mark is His righteousness in us. And when we reach that point, when our love for God is perfected in Jesus and one another, that we know we are overcoming our flesh, Zion will be here. The righteousness of the people. His righteousness. His desire in us. And all the rest of the things have fallen by the wayside. And the light that's at the end of the tunnel is what the Father said through Jesus. And that we know Him and He knows us because we spent that time with Him. You know, Jesus died to pay a price for the sin that's in the world. And sin and iniquity are two different words. Iniquity means willful transgression of the law. And sin is kind of like you don't really know. You're missing the mark. That's what sin means, to miss the mark. But iniquity means to transgress. I got that wrote down somewhere here. The Greek word means illegality. Illegality. As in violation of law. Lawlessness. That's what the Greek word meant. Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. These people said, Lord, we've prophesied, we've cast out devils, we've done many wonderful works, our righteousness. And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You didn't turn the other cheek. You didn't love the people that hated you. You didn't do the things that I said. John says if we say we know him and we don't do the things he said, we're a liar and the truth isn't in us. So this is what we need, is our focal point. This is what we need to follow. This is what we need to know, that if Zion is going to come, this should be what we talk about. This should be what we want, that we don't have aught against each other anymore. And that we don't really care if somebody brings a Doctrine and Covenants to church, or if somebody wants grape juice instead of wine, but that we love them with the zeal of our heart, and our hope is that they can overcome their flesh, because that's what our mark is too. That they can live in harmony with their wife, and that they can raise their children to show them who the Father is by the examples that they're setting forth in each other in their life. And that we have these talks, and that this becomes the desire of our heart, that we follow Him so much that the world marvels after us. And I prayed and I said, Lord, help me. Because, see, I heard this from another man. He said, I'll tell you what, the most important thing is to follow Jesus and do what He said. And I said, well, that's pretty good stuff there. But my wife and I recently have liked to have wanted to get a t-shirt that had a circle on it and one of those deals through it, you know, and put butt right there. No buts. And the reason why is because we want to add to so bad what Jesus said. Say, well, you got to do this and you got to do that, and it's important. But Jesus said, I'm choosing you 12 men because you know what to do when He chose the Nephites. You know how to tell these people that they have to change. You've been doing it before I came, and I want you to keep on going. Now baptize them so that they'll make a covenant with me during this baptism that they'll serve me to the end of their life, because that's what the Book of Mormon says you're baptized for. And don't ever say you're baptized into the church. It says you're baptized to follow, to witness to God that you'll follow the commandments of Jesus Christ for the rest of your life in 2 Nephi chapter 13. And that you will do the things that He said. Alma, after he had heard Abinadi preach, he took him out to the wilderness, or went out to the wilderness being chased out there. And pretty soon there's 400 people he had been leading and talking to and everything. And he came and he said, now here are the waters of Mormon. Think about this. Here's a guy that was one of the priests of King Noah, the only one of the good ones. How much could he have known? He had the spirit of revelation. He desired to follow Jesus. He wanted to do what he said. Angels must have come to him because he knew what to do. And he came down and he stood at the waters of Mormon and told those 400 people, now, here are the waters of Mormon. What have you against being baptized to witness unto God that you'll be willing to keep His commandments forever? And to love each other. I ought to turn and read it. And do the things that he said to do. Somebody help me out here. Messiah 9. Messiah 9:39, and now as you are desirous to come into the fold of God and to be called His people and are willing to, listen to how much of the Sermon on the Mount is in this little thing that Alma says right here, and are willing to bear one another's burdens that they may be liked, yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as a witness of God at all times and in all things and in all places that ye may be in, even until death, that ye may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those who are the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. Now, as I say unto you, if this be the desire of your hearts, what he just said, if this is a desire of your hearts, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord as a witness before Him that ye have entered into a covenant with Him? Why? Why do you say you need to be baptized? As a witness before Him that you have entered into a covenant with Him, that you will serve Him and keep His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The things that I said, my words, He was made flesh and dwell amongst us. You will serve Him and keep His commandments that He may pour out His Spirit more abundantly upon you. So I'll close by saying that as I begin to see these things, and that Jesus, what Jesus had taught was what I needed to listen to more than anything, and that that came first. I began to pray and say, Lord, I need your help. I was knocking. I was seeking in the Word. And I was asking for that Spirit to lead me to understand these things, because I could read them and it was like they were bouncing off my head. Because I knew them from the time I was a little kid. I'd read the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit who come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And all the things that it says in the Sermon on the Mount. And so I asked Him to help me. And I kind of forgot. I had the opportunity to tell a few of you here about this experience. And I asked Him to help me to understand. And I forgot that I prayed the prayer, but He never forgets. And it was this winter, this last winter. And like I said, I'm a concrete contractor, and I've got a backhoe, and hadn't had time to rebuild the bucket on. The bucket was wore out. And so I had bought some metal, some plate steel, to rebuild the backhoe bucket. And it was pretty expensive. It was $185 worth of metal. And so I had some rebar on the trailer behind my truck, and I was taking the rebar to a job. And there was a lot of snow all over the ground and ice on the trailer and everything. And so I unstrapped the metal and unloaded the rebar and forgot to strap the metal back up. And I pulled out in the road and drive off, and the metal fell off the trailer, and I didn't know it. And I got about a mile and a half down the road, and I looked back on the trailer, and it wasn't there. So I pulled in, and I turned around, and I prayed that prayer for myself. And, you know, I forgot about the scriptures that said, I know what you need before you ask for it. And I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry. The birds don't worry about where they're going to be fed from one day to the next. I was panicking. All I could think about was myself and the money I'd spent for the metal. It was wintertime. It's hard on concrete workers. And here I was. Lord, please help me. So I turned around and I drove back as fast as I could out to where the metal had fell off the trailer at. And all the way out there, pickup trucks came by. It wasn't cars, it was pickup trucks. And I thought, what was that guy's tag number? You know, and I even started to write the first one down. And there here come another truck, and I just gave up. And I was a wreck by the time I got out there. And there was the metal laying in the road. But when I crested the hill to where the metal was laying in the road at, I looked and this man had turned on a crossroads in front of me in a pickup. And I went on by, and I stopped the trailer and truck in the road because there was no shoulder to pull off on, turned the flashers on. And I got out to commence to try to load this metal on the trailer that a forklift had loaded. Now, this is a piece of quarter-inch plate steel, about that tall and about that wide, and it was laying flat on the asphalt. And I pried my poor little fingers under there and started to pick it up and pull it back. Well, this man backed out of the road and pulled back up behind me, and I thought, well, this guy's going to help me. And the more I looked at him, he was kind of a suspicious-looking character. Well, he pulled right on around me, and he looked at the metal, and I was between the truck and the trailer trying to get this piece of plate steel up on there. And he looked over there, and he looked back over in the ditch, and there was still some more laying over there, and he pulled off over in front of me. I thought, well, he's going to stop there in front of me. And he went on around, on down the road a little bit, pulled in the driveway that I had pulled out of and dropped it off, and came back by and looked at the metal again. By this time, I had the thing back up on the trailer and was thinking, well, thanks a lot. You know, there was just two other little pieces, narrow pieces that I'd got laying over on the side. So I went over and commenced loading them up, and he drove on off. I thought, well, gee whiz. So I got in the truck and I started thinking. You know, I started imagining things. What's that verse say? Cast down your imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I've had a hard time in my life with my imagination, and it started going. And I thought, what if I had pulled up there and that guy had been loading that plate steel up in his truck? Well, I would have had to get out and say, sir, that's my metal. And he looked like the type of guy that would have said, big deal. And, you know, there I go judging somebody for the way they look too, you know. And I thought, I would have had to got it from him, because I don't have any money to buy this metal, and I'm supposed to have this bucket done in a week to do a concrete job, and I would have had to got it from him. So I thought, well, I would have showed him my bill of sale. And I dropped the bill of sale off the house on the way down there for my wife to file. So I didn't have it. And, you know, I was making this thing up. My heart was actually racing. in my chest thinking about what I would have done had this have happened. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me right in the middle of all that fleshly thinking of mine that's been from my birth and said, "What would I have wanted you to do?" And so I thought for a minute and I said, "Well, Lord, I guess I would have had to love him anyway. If I would have had to wave at him hauling the metal off down the road, I would have had to love him." You know, it's just like it was just an angry comeback to me. He said, "The New Age teaches that much. They teach that everybody's supposed to love everybody and everybody's a God and everybody's happy and it's just a wonderful place that we live in." And he said, "What does my word say?" And I said, "Lord, you're going to have to help me." And he said, "If you would have pulled up and that guy had been loading that metal up in the back of that truck and he would have said, 'I'm keeping the metal,' you should have said, 'Well, do you need my cutting torch and welder too?' Because if Jesus said, if somebody asks for your shirt, give them your coat too." And he is serious about it because he expected you to believe it in me that he could take care of you from one day to the next. And that he could sustain your life. And that everything he said was true. And he's waiting on us to see how much of it we'll believe. How much of it we'll receive that we can have his countenance and image. And follow him and do what he said, be perfect. Even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that Greek word meant in the right path. With a desire in our heart to truly follow Jesus wherever he goes. Whether it's to a guillotine or whether it's just your life every day that sometimes it becomes harder than going to a guillotine, it seems like. To handle the events every day. And the way that you do that is to know him and to spend time alone. And if you don't know how to spend time alone with Jesus, I admonish you. I plead with you in the name of Jesus Christ to spend that time and find that time if you can every day. And I'm telling you, I confess that I fall short, but I know therein is a power that I have in my life. Is to come to him and say, "I thank you for what you did at the cross." Take some time out. Not to say, "Lord, I need this and help me with that," like I did when I was going out to get the medal. And just to thank him. To be satisfied and content with your faith that you'll stand guiltless before him at the last day. Because you followed him. And because his Spirit is in you, he's going to raise you up. Jesus said in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. My words our spirit." His words are the spirit and countenance that we're supposed to have. It's that divine reflection, that grace of God in our life. We get grace, a lot of us do in the world, they get grace mixed up with mercy. He wants a reflection of Jesus. He wants us to be the sons and daughters of God. And so my hope is that with each other, with knowing that that is our mark, and never losing sight of it, that when the time comes and Zion needs to be here, it will be because we are the true followers of Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Thank you, Mike. You know, we've been richly blessed this day and with our prayer and testimony service and our three preaching services, and I'm thankful for the fact that the Lord has seen fit to call men and by the power of the Holy Ghost ordain them to serve them and bless them and bring to them authority to speak the words. That I was reflecting on this day and that we can sit here in a congregation and have the Lord's servants, a chiropractor, a humble brother from Yucatan, and a young, nervous concrete contractor from Goodman, Missouri, bring us the word of life. So I hope that we go our various ways this evening and reflect upon the words that have been brought to us and all the sermons and the testimonies that we've heard. And that we'll return tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock in fasting and in a prayerful attitude, and ready to meet together in unity and to accept the broken body and spilt blood of our Lord and Savior. So I pray that we'll keep these thoughts in our minds this evening, and tomorrow morning when we arise, we'll arise in the attitude of prayer. Come here once again to the Lord's house. And that again, that is 9 a.m. We will meet here. And for a closing hymn, we will sing number 147. If you'll turn to it, please. Would you stand, please?